Thank you, worship team. That song is an awesome introduction into this message tonight called Set Free. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. And Paul understood this confidence in the faithfulness of God. And we need to be remembered of that, reminded of that ourselves continually. So if you have your Bibles with you, it'll be on the screen as well, I believe, here in a moment. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, 25 through 34. Again, 16, verse 25. And we read, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." Verse 27. "The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' Verse 31, they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole household." Let's pray. Excuse me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Open our hearts to it, we pray. In fact, may our hearts burn within us because we hear these words of truth, these words of life, these words of hope. No matter what we're dealing with in life, Lord, you are faithful, and our confidence is in you. Now may you be glorified in the proclamation of your word to the upbuilding of your church for the glory of your name, here, now, and forevermore. And we pray this through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, the book of Acts is the second book in the Bible authored by a man named Luke, a physician, under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And in the opening verses of Acts are these words written to an early believer. That early believer's name, as you may recall, was Theophilus. In that verse, Luke speaks of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to do and began to teach. That's what Luke was referring to at the beginning of Acts. While Luke's second writing, which is our text is found in today, the book of Acts, is about what he continued to do, which is the focus of what we're looking at this morning. And then, of course, in Revelation, the last book in the canon of Scripture, we see many of the things that are yet to be fulfilled by Jesus, certainly including, surely including, his second coming. The key verse in the book of Acts, I believe, is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "The one who was once dead and is now alive comes through his disciples, no doubt looks them in the eyes and gives them these words, 'But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And in Acts we see this command to be the witnesses of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, fully in process, as his witnesses have been in Jerusalem, or they're going to be shortly, and then all Judea, and then Samaria. And now they are continuing to take this gospel we see in the book of Acts, this gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth, as it says in Acts 12:24, the word of God continued to spread and continued to flourish. And that's what we want to see today, isn't it? The word of God continuing to spread and continuing to flourish through the faithful proclamation of this truth, not just from a pulpit, of course, but through Child Evangelism Fellowship and through the Gideons and through neighborhood outreaches and so forth. and all these sorts of things enable the Word of God to spread and flourish. And the background of tonight's text is the second missionary journey of Paul, which was between about AD 49 and 51. His ministry team at this point included Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And in our text tonight, we're just looking at Paul and Silas. But that team has a laser-like focus on proclaiming the good news of Jesus, which is the gospel. And that's our mission, as I've been talking about today, some 2,000 years later. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor who God called to be a pastor, wrote these words: "This gospel is the only hope in the world today. Everything else has been tried and found wanting. Everything else has failed. You will not find hope with the philosophers or with the statesmen, and you will not find it in the so-called religions of the world. Here is hope, and here alone." And that is what Paul and his team focused on proclaiming. And in the beginning of the chapter of Acts, we see that he is at the seaport city of Troas, and then he begins to receive the call to go to Europe. He sees a vision of a man, and that man is from Macedonia. And he begs Paul to, according to Acts 16:9, come over to Macedonia and help us. We need help. We need to see the gospel go forth. And they left at once, sailing for Europe, because they knew God had called them, according to Acts 16:10, to preach the gospel to them. Well, they arrive in Europe. They go into a city of Macedonia, which is in northern Greece, called Philippi, a Roman colony where there had many Roman soldiers who had retired after probably 20 years of service in the imperial army. And in that place, they began to preach Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead. They preached the cross. You know, a few months ago on a Saturday night, I talked about Christ being a stone of stumbling, which some people trip over and fall into judgment, while others receive the life that is truly life, which is only through Christ. And so they proclaim this message of Christ, and some people trip over that stone of stumbling, and conflict results, as often happens. Paul and his team were going to a particular spot to preach Jesus. A female slave whom the Bible says, according to Acts 16:16, had a spirit by which she predicted the future, that's an evil spirit, and met them and began to follow these men. This woman made lots of money, Scripture says, for her owners, because she was a fortune teller, and she followed the missionary band, Paul's group, shouting these words from Acts 16:17, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Even though possessed by an evil spirit, she speaks truth. In the gospel accounts, demons often spoke the truth about Jesus. They knew who he is. And it's clear to me, Paul and Silas and others were a danger to the kingdom of the evil one. I wonder about the church today, how much of a danger are we to the evil one? Do they know us? You know, I was in the Heights the other day doing evangelism, as I do about every week, or some other place, and I talked to a young man. He was a junior in high school, and he said his mom professed faith in Jesus Christ, and then she didn't attend church, but she professed to be a believer. And okay, I take that. But I asked him where he stood, and he said, "Well, I'm just not religious." And I said, "Well, neither am I. I have a relationship with God or whatever." And but I got to share the gospel. But he said he was an agnostic. You know what that means, don't you? Someone who doesn't know whether God exists or not. But how is it the demons know Jesus, but the people don't? That just boggles my mind. You remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19? These were the Jews. There's a tradition that they would call upon angels to cast out demons. Okay, so maybe these guys are trying to do that. But Sceva was a high priest, and his boys decided they were going to try to cast a demon out of a person. And I don't know if you remember that or not, but that demon speaking in that man to those boys said, "Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you?" And then this guy jumped on all seven of these guys and beat the daylights out of them. So the enemy knows who Jesus is. And so conflict is is going on. Or again, it's going to grow. Finally, after many days of this, Paul had enough. He commanded the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus. The spirit obeyed and left. Well, this dries up the money-making scheme of her owners, who are ticked off. So they have Paul and Silas dragged into the marketplace, accuse them of unlawful behavior. As Scripture records, they have them stripped and they're beaten with rods. Acts 16:22. This is one of the three times Paul refers to as being beaten in such a manner in 2 Corinthians 11:25. And this beating put permanent scars on Paul and Silas. This beating may have torn muscles, perhaps, and even broken ribs. History records that some men died as a result of these beatings. What price these men paid to serve our Lord? My question for the modern church, for us as believers, what price are we willing to pay to serve our Lord? Is He worth it? Well, following this beating and picking up in tonight's text, we see Paul and Silas are thrown into the inner part of a prison and their feet are put into stocks. It looks pretty bad for them. Here they are answering the call of God in the very will of God. You would expect that all would be well, right? Not in your life. Just because we're faithful to God's call in our life doesn't mean we're going to live a life of ease. Paul and Silas faced persecution because of Jesus. The flesh of their bodies had been torn apart because of Jesus. They are thrown into a prison and their battered legs are secured in irons because of Jesus, because of their determination to tell people about Him. How determined should we be to tell people about this Savior? Now think about this. What if you had been in their place? What about me? We might have been hurt, right? Thinking we've been abandoned by God. After all, hadn't Paul heard a clear call to go to Europe? I mean, he'd heard a clear call. You know, we might have been tempted to lash out at God. For example, we might have said, we don't deserve this kind of treatment. They might have cried out those words to God. I don't know. They might have become angry and then bitter. That's not what happens, is it? Notice again the text, about midnight. This is verse 25 of Acts 16. Paul and Silas were complaining, right? Paul and Silas were plotting their revenge upon this brutal jailer who threw them into prison, right? No. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're engaged in worship, worshiping the God of all creation, perhaps singing Scripture, perhaps meditating on the Psalms. For example, they might have sang from Psalm 119, verse 62. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Or perhaps Psalm 91, verse 15. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Be with Paul and Silas in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And perhaps years later, reflecting back on this incident from Acts 16, Paul, who found himself in prison again at a later date, wrote to the church at Philippi, the very church he planted during his time in Macedonia. And you know what he wrote in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. How upside down is that? That's what he said. Rejoice. You see, Paul learned through many trials not to worry, but worship. He learned through many trials not to worry or get down and out and lose hope, but rather to worship, to praise the God who is always faithful. We're singing of that this morning, who is always trustworthy. And we can do that, and we need to do that as well. He wrote these words to the church at Philippi. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, whether it's well with your soul or not, whether you're in prison or not, whether you're persecuted or not, whether things in life are going well or not, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's an important part, isn't it? Present your request to God, and the peace of God, here's a great promise, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. These guys had almost been beaten to death. They're no doubt in almost unbearable pain. I can't even imagine that, what they're going through. And theirs is an attitude of worship toward God. They brought great glory to our great God who is faithful and worth it. And the text informs us that they turned their pain into praise. And you know what? Other prisoners were listening to them. Never forget, loved ones, that people are always watching us. They're always watching us. And as witnesses of Christ, we need to be aware of that. How we experience trials, how we experience pain. We need to remember to keep our eyes upon Christ. How we respond and handle difficult and even overwhelming circumstances might incline someone to listen to us, to the message we bring. And whether they listen and respond or not, how we deal with difficulty can bring glory to the one who alone deserves it, our great God. Well, the challenges aren't over for these men, because that night a violent earthquake shakes the very foundations of the prison, causing it to begin to crumble. The Bible says that the prison doors fly open, the chains fall off, the noise is loud, the smoke contributes to the chaotic scene. The jailer wakes up and he surveys the scene and thinks these prisoners have escaped. And what does he do? Well, you know, he knows that if they escape, he's probably going to have his life taken from him. So he decides to speed up the process. He gets ready to kill himself to take his own life. At that moment, he hears a shout from Paul, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. We're all here. We've not left." And so this unnamed jailer witnesses all of this. He may have heard, perhaps, I don't know, but what the slave girl said of Paul and Silas, "These men were servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved." I don't know that again, but I do know what Scripture says. The jailer is terrified. He runs into what's left of their cell, falls down trembling, and calls out with a question that countless people have asked throughout the centuries. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? To be rescued?" Now, having thought about that question, I don't think this man wanted to know initially how to receive eternal life. As noted, he was terrified. I think we can identify with that. But he would find out how to receive that new life soon in the answer the Apostle Paul gave him. Nevertheless, this question he asks is the most urgent and the most important question anyone can ask. You know, I just started a ministry I was involved in for over a couple years. I'm still involved in it, actually, in different areas, called Courtside Ministries. It's summertime, I'm standing at the table. A young man walks up to me and says something like this: "I need to know how to get right with God." Now, let me tell you, this does not happen very often. This really does not happen very often. I said, "Well, you come to the right place. We have a good answer for that." Usually what I do is I share scripture verses with people if I have a chance after I've prayed for them, trusting the Holy Spirit is at work in that moment through His Word. And I will ask them after I take them through I have a gospel conversation with them. I'll often ask them, "Is anybody or anything keeping you from receiving Jesus, saying yes to Him, receiving the gift that He wants to give, which is the free gift of eternal life?" And a lot of times people say, "Yes, it's me." And I appreciate their honesty. But in other words, they just don't want to. They enjoy their sin too much, okay? Whatever that sin might be. They don't want to give it up and receive Christ. And here this man wants to. Probably physically saved at first, as I noted. Then after listening to the reply to his question, certainly spiritually saved. He sees the hand of God at work. The fact that the prisoners have not run away. And so he comes and asks how he can be right with God. Now, did they tell him to be a good person? That seems to be common throughout our society today. You know, I even talk to people who, they tell me that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And I say to them, sometimes I ask them this question. I think it may come from evangelism explosion from D. James Kennedy. I don't remember. But anyway, okay, let's say you die tonight. You know, that can happen to anybody. And you stand before God, and let's say He asks you this question: "Why should I let you into heaven? What would your response be? I don't know if that would happen, but let's say that would happen, okay? And a lot of times after they just told me that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior, you know what they say? Well, I'm a good person. I pray. I try to make good decisions. Wrong answer. Okay? They just told me the way that it was, some of them. And no, that's not. Well, did they tell this man to be a moral person? A lot of our churches have, in the past even, and probably today, have preached moralism. Just try to do better. Try to be a better person. Try to make good decisions. Try to do this. Try to do that. Try not to do that, what them other guys are doing, okay? Did he tell him to be a moral person? Did he tell him to think positive thoughts? Or go and do a bunch of good works? You know, work for a charity perhaps? Let's start a fund to rebuild this prison. You know, that's maybe a good thing for some people. I wouldn't think it would be for most of them, but particularly the prisoners. No, no, no. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. It's faith alone. It's not faith in Jesus plus something else. It's Christ Jesus alone. When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house, I believe they spoke to him more fully what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the passage a few moments ago before I prayed, 1 Timothy 2:4. It starts out saying, God wants all men everywhere to be saved. And then he says, come to a knowledge of the truth, okay? Who is the truth? Jesus. Who is full of truth? Jesus. So they need to come to a knowledge of the truth. So I believe probably that they talked more about what belief means and the need to repent and things like that. Certainly, they told them they had to repent. Not only this man, but the people in his household. And receive the gift Jesus purchased on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, where he took the wrath of God upon himself that jailer deserved. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, if you openly declare, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, that means he has total charge of your soul, your life, your house, your car, everything, your marriage, what have you. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin, which is death. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. The disciples telling the people who had ears to hear that they must obey Jesus as Lord, no doubt they said that, and not the gods in the Roman pantheon. This jailer was no longer to declare that Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And believe that God raised him from the dead, which he did. When God had called them to Europe, God allowed them to experience conflict. God allowed them to be thrown into prison because he had a divine appointment for them. Things happen to us in life a lot of times because God has a divine appointment for us. We have to go to the doctor. There may be somebody there we need to talk to. It could be the doctor. I don't know. But these things in our lives as believers happen for a reason and for a purpose. And it's to bring glory to the Lord. They were in that place at that particular time because God desired this man and his family to come to him and countless others through him. As we talked about earlier, you were talking about that one person who came to the Lord through child evangelism fellowship and then other people. Who knows when we share the gospel who the next Hudson Taylor, I don't know if anybody in here has heard of Hudson Taylor, will be, founded the China Inland Mission. Who knows where the next Billy Graham will come from? I don't know if we'll ever have another Billy Graham like him, probably not, but someone similar who has a ministry that's worldwide in its scope. Or who knows where another local church pastor comes from, or deacon that serves in a small church. You know, all of it is important in the upbuilding of God's kingdom to the glory of God's name. Now, do you understand from this historical account, from God's word, who really was in captivity in Philippi? Who do you think was really in captivity in that prison? It was the jailer, loved ones. It was the jailer. He was the one who was in captivity, not Paul and Silas. It was the ones who did not know Christ. And now, because they heard the word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, they heard the word, and they had been set free. But still, countless numbers of people for whom Jesus died are not free. A writer recently observed, many Americans today are slaves to cruel taskmasters, secret sex lives, substance abuse and violence. Endless grasping for money and power has ensnared millions, and the idea that God will release a soul from that bondage is not always welcomed as good news, as I just relayed earlier from personal experience. Often the prospect of liberation is met with resistance and fear. But let's, the remainder of this year, 2018, dedicate ourselves to compassion for people bound in darkness. May we be bold in proclaiming the hope of Christ as their deliverance. We see the jailer and others embrace a new beginning. This is every bit a miracle. And here, we notice that freedom in Christ in the last two verses of tonight's text. The change. Remember Zacchaeus? The beginning of that, he's a corrupted tax collector. At the end of it, he's repentant. He's given away, or he's given back what he's stolen from people, okay? We see the transformation in the life of this jailer as well. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. Remember, when they came into prison, after being brutally beaten, this man stuck them in an inner cell and put their legs in stocks. And so what happens now is a transformed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, behold, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. See, this man was now filled with joy. Why? Because he had come to believe in God, him and his whole household. And as I've noted, the real prisoners at Philippi had been set free. Some of them anyway, the jailer and his family, through faith in Christ. What about you? Are you filled with joy because you've embraced Jesus by faith? I think everybody in here probably is a believer. But are we walking out that joy, that new life, and that new freedom we have in Christ? Are we embracing it? Are we sharing it with our friends and family? Are we praying for people in our family that don't know Christ to be like this jailer and say, what must I do to be saved? The only way to God is through Jesus the Son. And so, as I've mentioned, if you've already found Him, then embrace the freedom and joy such a new birth brings. As Lloyd Jones said, here is hope, and hope alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we think about the Christian life and its call to obedience, it's called to worship even in the midst of excruciating pain. It's called to boldly proclaim the way of salvation. Remind us here this morning of Your constant enabling presence. Remind us that You will never leave us nor forsake us, as You no doubt reminded Paul and Silas. And remind us that in the midst of a violent, broken, and often hopeless world, of Your great gospel of salvation, in which there is hope and hope alone. Amen.